Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, His Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was a kid growing up in West Texas, my parents did something for which I'll always be grateful. 2 weeks every summer, we would pack up a little camper that fit on the back of my dad's pickup, and we would leave that dry and dusty, that waterless, treeless, barren wasteland called home. Our destination would be a campground in high elevation, somewhere in northern New Mexico or southern Colorado, because being there was refreshing. The nights were cold even in the summertime. The days were glorious. And there I saw unbelievable things. I saw things like trees that were more numerous than you could count and taller than you can imagine. And we fished from clear, ice-cold streams. Being there with my family was the highlight. It was the crowning joy of the entire year. And for that reason, because of what my parents did for me as a boy, taking vacations has always been a top priority in our family. To date, Kim and I have spent time in 42 of the 50 states and 8 foreign countries. In the Northeast, we have personally witnessed 682,000 gallons a second flow over Niagara Falls. We have climbed on the west coast to the top of Half Dome in Yosemite. In the far northwest, we have fished for salmon and halibut in Alaska, and you go into the deep southeast and fish for snapper outside of Destin, Florida. Has it been thrilling? Yes. Breathtaking? Absolutely. How about unparalleled and unequaled? No. Are you kidding? Those things don't even hold a candle to one more place that I'm anxious to see. A place that far surpasses them all. In fact, all of them put together. You haven't been there yet. Neither have I. But I'm willing to bet that you're as ready to take it in as I am. Because this place, this one last place on my bucket list, has unending amazement and awe. Would you open your Bibles to the book of Revelation? Because I'm not talking about a place to take a vacation. Now, this place will be our home, our eternal and everlasting home. Nearing the end of his revelation of Jesus Christ, the writer John shows us our heavenly home. And he is describing our life that's still to come. A life that will be lived in the presence of God himself. And it's a life that will never, never end. From Revelation 21, the first verse. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The key word is obvious. It's new. But friends, this place that God will provide for you and for me won't just be more recent, more recently created than this world that we have right now. By calling it the new heaven and the new earth, Jesus is promising to absolutely replace everything as we know it now. It will far surpass, it will supersede the things of this world. If we think that the world today is a pretty great place, then we're in for a real awakening. We are destined for a new heaven and a new earth that will be unbelievable in comparison. And then the end of verse 1. And there was no longer any sea. For those of you who love to sail the seas, what's that phrase all about? Why no longer any sea? Well, in biblical literature, every kind of rebellion, every kind of chaos, all came from the sea. All of the satanic powers which war against mankind, they originated in the sea. So here, Easter comes through for us again. By Jesus' death and resurrection, those things will be no more. All that has tried to mislead us and redirect us in this life will forever be a thing of the past. Our risen, resurrected, reigning Jesus Christ will complete, or has defeated, he has destroyed, he will completely do away with evil of every kind. How amazing is that? And then John draws his focus down a little more narrow, verses 2 and 3. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." So if in verse 1 the key word was new, the thing that we're given here to fill our hearts with hope is the promise that we will be in the face-to-face presence of our God. Our world had a very short glimpse of what that could be like with Jesus' first coming. You may remember John 1:14, where it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. But Jesus was here just a few short years. When you are in heaven, you will forever be with God. Nothing will ever separate you from your fellow redeemed and from the Lord himself. The new Jerusalem will be the place where the triune God reigns in his glory and the fullness of his majesty. And you will be that new Jerusalem. You will be the Lord's beautiful bride, his elegant and precious bride of the Lamb. And what will that mean for you? Well, to be Jesus' one and only, and to be forever in his presence, will mean your perfect peace. Let's pause right here. And let me ask you, what is it in this world that robs you of your peace? Is it immorality? Is it the widespread immorality of our world and that of your own? Is it oppression? The oppression on those who cannot speak up and defend themselves? What kind of things keep your heart from having peace like a river? Is it your unfailing health? Or your failing health? Is it your failing relationships? Does life itself seem to be just passing you by? Whatever it is, check out verse 4. Speaking of God the Father, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. People of God, that's what you have coming. The face-to-face presence of your God. And living in His uninterrupted, unending presence will be your peace and your comfort. Because Jesus Christ has swallowed up death and all sadness forever. Just yesterday, I met with a man to plan his wife's memorial service. She died 5 days before their 50th anniversary. You can imagine his grief and his pain. And yet there in my office, I got to share the good news with him. I got to tell him that for those who look to Jesus in faith, the end here is really not the end. For those who have faith in our Savior, there's a real life awaiting. A life where things like death and mourning and crying and pain, all things that this woman endured for years, they're now a thing of the past. It's no surprise then when it came time to pick the music for his service, he and his daughter's immediate, unanimous first choice was Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, because that's the answer, isn't it? This new life that we enjoy here and now, as well as the life that is still to come, the life that we're looking forward to, it's all by God's grace. What great news that is. Verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Did you pick up on who's speaking here? It's the one who was seated on the throne. It's God our Father. In fact, here and in verses 3 and 4 are the only places in the book of Revelation where God ever speaks. So we don't want to miss what He has to say. The one who spoke in the very beginning, the one who spoke all things into existence, he's speaking again now. Back in Genesis, God had no audience. But in Revelation, He is speaking to a tired and a struggling church. He's speaking to His suffering church. That's the church in North America today, isn't it? And what's His promise? What specifically is our Heavenly Father's word of comfort? He said, I am making everything new. Wrap your head around that if you can. And better still, let it fill your heart. Our God is making everything new for us when we go to live with Him. You will be brand new. So will all of the people around you. Your surroundings will be fresh and unspoiled. Your present and your future will be fully restored. It's far more grand and glorious than we can possibly grasp. And that's why earlier the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. By now you're probably wondering to yourself, how can this be? And why? Why would God go to such great lengths as these for me? It's a good question. It's one that God Himself answers for us as well. speaking to those who are repentant, to those who hate their sin and are desperate for a new life. God gives us what we need most of all. He invites you to drink without cost from His water of life. He's inviting you to have your soul refreshed by His Son Jesus. The same Jesus who spoke to that woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, when He said, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." It's God's offer of grace, isn't it? His grace that just keeps on coming. His grace that will bring you a life that is beyond what you can ask or imagine. A life that is filled with unending amazement and awe. We're not talking about some place where our parents might take us on vacation. No, heaven will be our home. It will be your forever refreshing home. The new heaven, the new earth made especially for you by your risen and reigning Lord Jesus. Amen. And now may that peace of God that surpasses understanding keep your hearts and minds in Jesus. Amen.